indwelling and infilling, words which sometimes we use without really thinking. We have read many verses about God dwells in you, God dwells in you, God dwells in you, right? To prove that God does dwell in the believer today, and He also dwelt with in the Old Testament saints. We keep reading this word, dwell in you, the Spirit of God dwells in you. What does it mean? And then we also read verses like, be filled with the Spirit. What's the difference? What's the difference? Okay, so we are going to consider these two things, because it is critical for us to clearly differentiate them in order to understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit properly. Okay, before we go further, let's turn to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Word, which reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ and all that is within it, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take to teach us, to enable us to discern, to understand, Lord, what is it, what's the reason for us to understand all this, Father, that we may eventually know how to glorify Thee, to obey Thee, to please Thee, the end of all things, Thy name may be glorified in our lives. Lord, as we go into these some areas of technical understanding of the doctrines, we pray that even as we consider these things, reveal spiritual truths to our mind and our hearts, convict us of our sins, of our lovelessness for You. As we consider all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so before I proceed also, I want to say that, you know, it's a difficult thing to teach and preach, because very often you have something in your mind, you're saying it, but some people may interpret it and hear it differently from what you want to say. All of you who have been involved in teaching would know that sometimes you'll come up, what do you mean by that? And then it seemed to have come up totally differently to the person's ears. All right, and we've been considering some of this, and we will move forward to even more difficult passages. If there are any questions, clarifications that you can make, please approach me at any time, or even interrupt me, so that I can have the opportunity to make it clearer to you. Okay? So for example, we talked about the statement, people who say, when you read the Bible, since the Word of God said the Holy Spirit teach you, then you should only depend on the Holy Spirit and the Bible, that's all, nothing else. Then we say, you know, those are very dangerous statements. But I also want to make sure that we understand those are true statements, because the Bible says that. But dangerous from the perspective, if people say that to mean that from now on don't use commentaries, don't read any other books, that kind of thing, then the person has misunderstood that God also teaches us through men. That is why there's the teaching ministry. God gave the gift of teaching. If that's the case, then we don't need the teaching ministry. Some people believe that so strongly that they say, actually, I just stay at home and read the Bible, that's enough. I don't need to go for fellowships, I don't need to go for anything else. Okay, and then once they come to a conclusion about a verse, they say, this is what the Holy Spirit teach me. Definitely is correct. Irregardless what everyone else say, this is what the Holy Spirit has taught me. So I just want to be sure that we understand it from that context. If church leaders in your church say that you should depend totally on the Holy Spirit, that's a correct statement. That's a biblical statement. Okay, so understand that, but when people say it for the perspective of anything else than learn from the Holy Spirit, then you have to be cautious of it. Okay, so these kind of things, other statements if I've made may not have come out very clearly, please also give me the opportunity to make sure that it's clear. Okay, so now I want to move to this item. Last night also, someone brought up an interesting point. Charismatic say, when you have the Holy Spirit, you must be able to feel it, sense it, it's in you. If you don't sense it, then it's not there. I thank the person for the question, because this really helps us to bring home the point that what we're studying are doctrines. They are from the Bible. The Bible is shown enough in enough places that God says, all believers have the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Okay? You hear the Word of God, you trust Him, you believe Him, God gives you the Holy Spirit and He dwells in you. Whether you feel it or not, it's irrelevant. You believe by faith. Okay? The charismatics believe by feelings. Okay? So that's a good example of why we're doing all these doctrines. So that when you are in doubt, so that when you are feeling unsure, we always have the sure word to turn back to. Okay, so that's an example of why understanding the doctrines are very important. In fact, I want to just very quickly nail that home once and for all. So from now on, anyone who has doubt whether do I really have the Holy Spirit and so on, we nail it home once and for all. Let's look at Romans 8, 9. Okay, so this will be your definitive verses that you have the Holy Spirit. Believers have the Holy Spirit, and it's again the foundation for what we will discuss later on. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit, you are none of his. Okay, so believers, a believer cannot not have the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then 1 Corinthians 3:16 is the complementary verse for this. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Okay, says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God dwells in the believer. Unbelievers are never called the temple of God. And there is this, so how about, we read about indwelling now, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, the apostle continues to reaffirm this in Ephesians 1:13. Let's turn there. Ephesians 1:13. So if you are a new believer or even a believer for some time, you're not sure, read this verse. Memorize this verse. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. After ye heard the gospel, you trusted in Jesus Christ. What happens after that? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed in the gospel, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed. That Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are sealed with that. Permanent. Okay? This is very important. The word of God says you are sealed. And one more verse, 2 Corinthians 1:22. I'll tell you why I want you to look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God seal us as a down payment. This sealing is permanent until we meet Him. Okay? So what does this mean? It means later on, because last time we also discussed, does the Holy Spirit come and go? Okay? When you read this doctrine, God is quite clear. He comes, He dwells in you, and you're sealed. After you believe, does he leave? But then how come there are verses that seem to say he leaves? Okay, when we come to those verses, we'll discuss that. But the fact is, the doctrine we are learning now is God seals us. God seals us permanently with the indwelling. Okay, then we'll talk about those verses. So with that, we are very clear. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling and you're sealed with it. Okay, permanently. Someone also asked me the question yesterday we read. They say, are born of water and of the Spirit, right? John 3:5. John 3:5. What is this water? The Roman Catholics, of course, love to use this as baptism. Born of water and of the Spirit. This water is the Word of God. Okay, so be very clear. This water and the Spirit is the Word of God. How do we know it's the Word of God? What is the context here? Christ was talking about the new birth, right? New birth, regeneration. So if we look carefully at this particular verse, you turn to Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26 says this very clearly. That he might sanctify and cleanse. Remember that was about cleansing? Cleanse it with the washing of the word. Washing of water by the word. So this water, our regeneration, our cleansing, is by the water which is the word. Okay, and to prove it further that it is water, is the word, it's not about baptism. and turn to 1 Peter 1:23. Remember, Christ was talking about rebirth. He said, being born again, the born again experience, not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The rebirth involves the word. The washing is the word. Okay, so our salvation is the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, applying it to our lives, and we are saved. Okay, so the washing is about the word. So with that, now we know there is indwelling. We know there's indwelling. Let me give you a definition of indwelling for you to write down. Indwelling refers to the continual residing presence of the Spirit. Okay, when we dwelling, indwelling, it refers to the continual, this word is important, is continual, is the residing presence of the Spirit within a believer at and subsequent to regeneration. Okay, so I'll repeat that again. I think it's a good definition. Indwelling refers to the continual residing presence of the Spirit. Continual residing presence of the Spirit within a believer at and subsequent to regeneration. Okay, with this definition, then now we look at what is infilling. Okay, we look then at what is infilling. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 5:18. There is a command to be filled. And it says, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we hear the Word of God talking about, Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we hear the Word of God talking about, be filled. Spirit of God, be filled with it also. Is there a difference? Is there a difference? Okay, so that's the question. Let me explain, let me give you a definition, then we start going into infilling. Okay, infilling refers to the control of the Holy Spirit over the believer's life and behavior. Infilling refers to the control of the Holy Spirit that holds over, let me say again, infilling refers to the control the Holy Spirit holds over the life and behavior of the believer as the believer submits to him. Okay, let me say that slowly again because there is a difference which I want you to notice. Infilling refers to the control the Holy Spirit holds over the life and behavior of the believer as the believer submits to him. There's a condition. Talk about that also later. Okay, so, and I want to continue this definition. It refers to the extent of control the Spirit has over the person. How filled are you? The extent, E-X-T-E-N-T. Okay, it refers to the extent of control which the Spirit has over the person. How much control? To what extent? Okay, and it is full stop. It is therefore related to the degree of yieldedness and submission to this influence. It is therefore related to the degree of yieldedness and submission to this influence. Okay? Go back, read it, think about it. So now, just at the high level, dwelling means God with you, in you, permanently. He never leaves. Never leaves. We read that already. Sealed. Never leaves. So you must have that very confirmed in your mind first. Then now you start to think, what does infilling mean? What does filling mean? So you often hear Christians, or you read books, they say the indwelling and the infilling. Infilling can come and go. Indwelling does not come and go. Okay, so you must understand that very clearly in your mind. When you go into charismatism and all that, when you read, you begin to understand where they go wrong when you have this very clear in your mind. The infilling can come and go because it is the degree of control the Holy Spirit has over your life, which is conditioned upon the degree of yieldedness to Him, how much you yield to Him. Okay, so With that in mind, we ask ourselves some of the questions. In this infilling, when you read the Bible, there are also two aspects of infilling. One is kind of involuntary on your part. And yet, on the other hand, there is the other one which God commands you, say, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled. Another one is voluntary, you need to ask for it. You need to desire it. Because it be, it's your responsibility. Okay? So there is two shades of this infilling also. We confirm it. Indwelling is permanent, it's sealed, doesn't change. It confirms that you're a believer. What are examples of these instances where there is this infilling that God gives? That God gives. Okay, I want, and here it, we get into, there was a request, can we understand the words related to the Holy Spirit? Brother Joseph, you were asking, the words related to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon, the Holy Spirit was in, the Holy Spirit moved, and all that. What does all this word mean to us in order to understand this feeling? Okay, so this series of verses that I'm going to give you, instances in the Bible where there was a feeling. Okay, but this feeling, some of it appears as just God moving sovereignly to fill them for a purpose. Remember, the feeling is always for a purpose. God's purpose, not our purpose. Okay? Not God, please fill me with the Spirit so that I can become very successful in my job, so that I can make a lot of money, so that I can... That kind of feeling, no. You know? It's for a purpose for God. And this feeling is not just about... as we read, it's not about spiritual capability. Some of this feeling that God gives them is just natural talent to be able to do something very well. Okay, so I want to go through these verses, and then at the end, I want to remember to tell you why then we need to understand this type, this kind of feeling. So now it's a natural reaction. In my room, I keep catching mosquitoes. So, first one, let's look at this person called Othniel in Judges chapter 3. Okay, so for the next 10 minutes or so, we are going to go through verses, instances of feeling. So, okay, you got to pay attention. In Judges 3:10, We have in this instance the person called Othniel. Okay? Othniel. In fact, most of these instances that I'm going to read to you, there is a very difficult situation, or there is a great purpose that God is going to develop. And these people need special empowerment to do the job. Okay, you will notice that. So in the case of Othniel, Judges 3:10. Othniel 3:10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. Okay, so this is aged Othniel. Othniel was an old man. He needed special empowerment to fight against the enemies of Israel. This is a special situation where God was going to fill a man and get him to do a purpose. Okay, and in this case, the Othniel, we don't see records of Othniel asking for it. God had a purpose to do, he put in there. And I try and look at some of these words. In this case, the word came upon, came, is the Hebrew word haya. Okay, haya. It means was. Okay, H-A-Y-A-H, haya. Okay, it means was. This, but the translators would translate as came, you know. But really the meaning, the concept, you have to remember English language translation is sometimes at best a translation of the concept. What is happening, you know. And the KJV translators are the most accurate in terms of translating. And in some situations there's no equivalent, but they translate what is really happening. In this case, they use the word came upon. But the Hebrew word means was. The word, the Lord was with. That's what it means. Okay? The Lord was with. So that's one situation. Another situation is Gideon, Judges chapter 6, 34. Judges chapter 6, verse 34. Okay, look, we are getting doctrinal in this sense. I want you to make sure you're very clear. After you see all these instances, you have a good picture in your mind what is came. And when you sing hymns like just now, you know, Spirit of God, descend upon us now. You have a right concept. Okay, you don't think Spirit of God descend upon us now. Then like the charismatic, you know, this guy was reading on the internet and said, God visited us, you know. Spirit of God came upon us. Then they took photographs of the worship service. Then after that, look, wow, the Spirit of God came upon us, like in all the Old Testament. Why? Because all these round circles in the photograph. You know, those who take photographs, you know, it's just reflection. That's all. You have these funny ideas. When you read the Bible properly and understand, then you don't have funny ideas. Okay, so it all means God was with, that's all. Gideon 6:34. Judges 6:34. In the case of Gideon. And, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. You have to remember, Gideon was not exactly popular, or, you know, it's going to be, wow, this is a natural leader kind of thing. So Gideon was not a military person, and he needed God's help to lead the people to war. Gideon was also not self-confident. He was like, wow, I can't. So it was not a very good position for Gideon. But yet he had to go lead the people to war. God needed to help him. Okay, God needed to help him. And in the case of the word came, it is the word labash. Okay, labash. Labash generally is used to mean he was clothed with. Someone clothed with. Okay? And all it means is a state of being. Okay? God was with him, in other words. So this is state. Gideon was in a state where God was with him. God practically surrounded him, closed about him. Okay? So that was what it meant. And another situation, Jephthah, in Judges 11:29. Judges 11:29. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord came upon again. So remember, we are all talking about filling here. Okay, this came upon is the same word haya again. The Lord was with Jephthah. That's what it meant. Okay. And then, of course, more interesting now, Judges 13:5, in the case of Samson. Judges 13:5. Okay, this was the task given to Samson. For lo, thou shalt conceive, told the mother, and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Israel has been under the hands of the Philistines for a long time, and for 18 years in fact, and God needed to give special power to Samson to deliver for 40 years actually. And God equipped him with superhuman strength. In the case of Samson, he pretty much delivered the Israelites single-handedly. You know, it's one of the rare cases. Go and fight, wow, with jawbone, and then one person fight the whole army kind of thing. Okay, and in the case of Gideon, the word that the Lord visited him, and all in that particular case, was specifically, let me try and find the word. The word the Lord move is translated as pa'am, translated from pa'am. It means empower. Okay, and in Judges 14:6, Judges 14:6, when it specifically talk about Samson, Judges 14:6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as rent him a lion as he would have rent a kid. The word came mightily is from the word Salah, sounds like Salah, okay, Salah. But it means overpower. God basically came and totally took control of him, overpower, okay. So, You have other instances where it also means motivate. Okay, it also means motivate. Give direction. Okay. So now, when you read all these things, it's not something like what the charismatics think about. Okay, some very unique thing, a spirit, a wind coming, and then the person is controlled by that kind of thing. Not so much in that perspective, but it simply means God was with the person, gave him special power to do things. That's all it means. And in the cases of craftsmen, there were... Okay, I'll just give you some more other verses for you to copy down. In the case of David, okay, 1 Chronicles 28, 11 to 12. In the case of King David, 1 Chronicles 28, we won't read that, but I want to tell you basically what happened. The Lord empowered David to give him supervised David to be able to plan for the building of the temple. Was David an architect? No, David was a shepherd. But he was also a king. He was a military man. No architect. But God gave him special ability to plan for the building of the temple. He didn't build it, but he made the provisions and the plans. So God gave him special ability to do that. In the case of Hiram, 1 Kings 7, 13 to 14, 1 Kings 7, 13 to 14, God empowered Hiram, filled him with wisdom. Actually, I want us to turn to that. 1 Kings 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. This is a very clear incident that shows the Holy Spirit involvement in infilling. 1 Kings 7, 13 to 14. Okay, King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and the father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and work and understanding and cunning to work in all works in brass, and he came to King Solomon and wrought all this work. Okay, so God filled men to do particular work. In this case, was given him special ability to do metal work, design crafts work, and so on. In fact, we will have a whole list of people who are like that in the Bible. So here is God working in men. The point I want to make is this. What is the point of understanding all this? Number one is making sure that we have doctrinally correct understanding of what it means God came upon. It's not some weird thing, but God just empowered the person. That's what it means. But what does it mean to you and I? Uncle Isaac and I were talking on the bus about this working and all that, and the last few days we're talking about this. Understand this doctrine about what it means when God at times gives a certain person special power to do certain things at the job, on the job. Okay, all these judges were supposed to do the job of running the country and fighting the enemies. They were just doing a job. What does it mean to you and I? For a long time, God blessed me with a very successful career. When I'm going through this, I wish I understood all this. I do my job like as if I'm very good, no? I'm very talented. I can do. But as I begin to understand all this doctrine, as God begins to deal with my life, I begin to realize at the point when God started to call me for the ministry, it was very strange. I love my job. I could do it very well, exceptionally well. I used to think because I read a lot, I was talented. But towards the end of my job, I suddenly realized quite common things. I could not have discernment for it anymore. Can't really do it anymore. It was getting a bit frustrating also. And my desire for the job was also waning. And when I begin to look back at all this, it simply means one thing. When you're successful, be it in your studies, in the world, whatever, it simply means this. God, at a certain point in your life, has come to you, be it salah, be it haya, God has come to you and given you an ability for a purpose. That's all. There's nothing to boast about. Remember, Paul said, what have we that we did not receive? It's all from God. It's nothing to boast about. So Christian, as you understand these doctrines, I hope it works in your heart. Not just, okay, copy all these things down and all. Realize when you are successful at particular things, be even secular things, God has given you that power for a purpose. Don't miss that purpose. Don't miss that purpose. Remember, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Is to point men to Christ, is to glorify Christ. Your success, your ability to do well, is not to go around and boast how good you are. Okay, it is to go around and let people know, by your testimony, this Christian, he's a Christian, he has a God that empowers him to do things well. Okay, so that is why I want to make sure you understand this doctrine and have an application in your own life. Okay, nothing to boast about. And when I begin to realize, I tell you, it's really very scary when God removes the ability to do that. And I begin to realize, if I continue, it's going to be disaster in my job. Okay, so some people say, leave while the going is good. You know, leave while the going is good. God has given me and God has begun to work in my heart. I am now removing this ability, this talent. Okay, he has served his purpose for whatever reason, he is removing it. So the same for craftsmen. There were many incidents of craftsmen. God gave them special abilities. God's Spirit came upon them. They could do the metal work for the temple and could build beautiful things. And the Bible over and over again says God filled them with wisdom. God filled them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to them. God filled them. That's all. Okay? So this is the feeling, and much of it seems involuntary. God wanted to build a temple. He filled them and they did it. What about unbelievers? That was the question also. Okay? And there was a question about King Saul and so on. Does God, the Holy Spirit, come upon unbelievers, give them special empowerment? The Bible shows that it does. Look at the case of Balaam, Numbers 24, 2. In fact, after my experience, I'm quite sure if I go back to work now, I will be a total disaster. God has removed the talent. Numbers 24, verse 2. Okay, it says, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Is Balaam a believer? Okay, Word of God tells us that he's a false prophet. He is a false prophet. Look at Jude 11. Jude 1, 11 or Jude 11. Look at the book of Jude. Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And to confirm this, we look at 2 Peter 2:15. The Lost Commentary of Balaam. It says, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, so Balaam. And the final one is Revelation 2:14. This is a sealing word about Balaam. Revelation 2, verse 14. It's very clear. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast dared them, because thou hast dared them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. God is against Balaam. So this is an unbeliever, but it's very clear. The Spirit of God came upon Balaam. Right? But he served his purpose. God does work in the heart of unbelievers to fulfill his sovereign plan. We have to understand that. Just think about the printing press. The printing press. As we celebrate the anniversary of the King James Bible, I was watching this video about the history of the King James Bible, and one very important turning point in history for the Bible proliferation in this world is the printing press. Bibles printed, before that is hand copy. How to send it out to the world, hand copy is very expensive. Very few people can afford to have the whole Bible. But God gave this unusual passion to a man who started to tinkle with printing. Now we print very nicely, easily. just hit a button and then you have this laser print out coming out. Fantastic. Thousands of words, no problem. Back then, it's painstaking little metal that they have to, or wood that they have to put together, the alphabets, and then join them, and then print one page. After that, change the whole tray again and rearrange all the words. I mean, are you interested in doing that? It's like, oh, oh, can't imagine anyone interested in doing that. Better to watch paint dry, you know, that kind of thing. But this person just had an unusual desire to do it and perfect it in Germany until you get the printing press. Why? God also came upon this person, give him an unusual desire to do that. Some of you have an unusual desire to learn music. Do something. Why? God is working. So when you see a brother or a sister having an unusual desire for certain things, I'm talking about things to serve God. And when you do have also, don't be proud of it. It's just God moving in you. You are there for a purpose, to serve a purpose, and God may use you in the future for something. That's all it is. Okay, it's not, I'm so great, you know, or I spend my own money to go and learn piano so that I can play for the children. Or, no, it's just God working in you, that's all. Okay? So unbelievers, and in the case of King Saul, the question was asked, so what about King Saul? Okay, 1 Samuel 6:14, let's look at King Saul. 1 Samuel 6:14. Actually, what's the question about King Saul? Oh yeah, does God, the Spirit come and go, right? 1 Samuel 16:14. 14, yeah. 1 Samuel 16:14. I probably copied wrongly, which I always do these things. King of King Saul. 1 Samuel 16. It's the wrong verse, right? Cut? Correct. Then I turned to the wrong place. 1 Samuel 16, 14. Oh yeah, I learned the wrong verse. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. How come there's this word departed? I have it in my Bible, underlined some more for myself. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What does it mean? You know, as much as God was giving Saul ability to run the country. Okay? And God can remove that ability also. When the building of temple was over, God also removed the ability, special abilities from those people. King Saul's case was that it was not about salvation. It was not about the indwelling. Remember, we have taken down classic verses that when God indwells is permanent, the salvation indwelling. So indwelling has to do with salvation. The salvation indwelling is sealed. So this departure has to do with God giving Saul the ability to run the country. He was the first king. No one ever run the country before. There was no king before. What to do? You know? So it was about that. It's debatable whether King Saul was saved in this. Personally, I don't believe King Saul was saved. He was a murderer. He continuously, repeatedly tried to murder David, openly throwing javelin at him and all that. Okay, and he also initially blatantly visit witchcraft and all that. And eventually he committed suicide. Okay, people who have sinned with the Holy Spirit, there's a school of thought that people don't believe people commit suicide, people who are saved. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Spirit will always restrain you. Okay, so that's the belief. There are biblical verses to prove that. I'm not aware yet, but by and large, most people believe that true Christians will not commit suicide. Okay, but if you are at a funeral and someone in church committed suicide, not asking you to say, oh, I think your doctor is not safe. So don't say those things. Comfort the person. It's not for us to judge, it's not for us to know. But in King Saul's case, most people, there's a school of thought that it's not a safe person, okay, by this behavior. Okay, so what is this point I'm trying to make? Number one, indwelling, when you read the word God dwelled in them and all that, has to do with, indwelling has to do with salvation and God sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Never leaves you. Infilling has to do with God empowering the person and has nothing to do with salvation. May not always have to do with salvation. just describing empowering the person, that's all. So, the picture in your mind that you need to have now is this. Once I am saved, the Spirit of God dwells in me, I have Him, He never leaves me, because once you don't have Him, you're not saved. But you cannot be saved, not saved, saved, not saved. Okay, so once you understand theology, you also begin to realize there's no such thing as long as I'm obeying God, I'm saved, then I disobey God, I'm not saved. Okay, it's called backsliding. Okay, that's what God called it called. It's backsliding. And then, during your Christian walk with God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, at times God infuses you to do certain tasks. To do certain tasks. If you motivate you, suddenly there's a motivation to do something. Right? Recognize that it's something of God. Don't be proud of it. Don't think, wow, I'm so much more God, so much more on than the rest of my brethren. You're so lazy and all that. No, it's God just empowering you, that's all. So when you understand this doctrine, you need to keep you humble. Okay, likewise with your successes in life. So that. But what about now the next thing? So is this quite clear now in your mind? Okay? Now the next thing is, then how come it goes to Ephesians 5:18 as well there? Now the Word of God says this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this is another shape of filling. As we read the Bible, God always commands us, be filled. Walk in the Spirit, right? God says, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:14. Let's go to Galatians 5:14. Specifically 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now this Spirit filling here that God commands us to have is about our Christian walk, our spirituality. Okay, now this part is about a Christian walk. To be able to walk the spiritual life. To be able to have a spiritual life, it's our spirituality, so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is a different feeling. This is a different feeling that we are expected to desire after. We are commanded to have, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so some people describe filling. Remember, we had a definition. Infilling refers to the control of the Holy Spirit over the life and behavior of the believer. One control is God comes in, overpower, motivate and do it. But here is also about the Spirit's control. But here is about our yieldedness to Him. About our yieldedness to Him. Back then, we didn't need to yield. No, God, I'm going to, for my eternal purpose, I'm going to achieve this, makes men do it. Okay? The person who invented the printing press, he didn't ask God, God overpowered him, he desired it, that's all. But in this case, the Christians must desire and yield and say, Lord, I want to walk the spiritual walk. I want to walk the spiritual walk. Fill me, help me. Okay? How much you yield to it? I came across many people reacting about it. Some people feeling on the spirit is half full, feeling of a cup and all that. You think of that. And by the way, some Sunday school teachers, not understanding the Trinity, may explain wrongly, so we should not use this example that I'm going to cite. The Trinity is like water, right? Water exists in how many states? Three states, right? Solid state, gaseous state, and liquid state. So remember, these three is still the same thing, okay? What is wrong with that? The problem is that is, it only exists in one state at a time, the amount of water. But God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Three states at one time. Okay? So when we do that, we go into some cults where there are people who believe, there are cults who believe that Jesus is just the Father appearing on earth at that time, and after He leaves, He appears as the Holy Spirit. It's basically that water example. Okay. So we use those things carefully.
Sunday school teacher using the good intentions, but when we don't understand the doctrine properly, that's how we end up creating wrong images in children's mind. Okay, so now back to this feeling. There's a good description of feeling as, in fact, the word Holy Spirit, is ruach, okay? The Hebrew is ruach. Ruach simply means wind or breath or life, okay? That is the general word, ruach. Okay, but when we're referring to Holy Spirit, it's a person, not just wind, not just breath, not just energy. It's a person, the Holy Spirit. But the word spirit, ruach. And some people give very good description, which I think is quite scriptural. Is feeling of the spirit is like, you know, a sail when you go sailing. You put the mast up, and then there's a sail. Then the wind blows; it feels the sail, and the wind is the one that will propel and move the ship. The moment you turn the sail sideways, the wind is no more controlling it, the ship stops. It stalls. Right? So some describe this feeling, if you want to use an anthropomorphic term, a human term that you can understand. I think that's probably the closest meaning, because it's really the wind, God the Holy Spirit, filling ourselves, controlling us, controlling the vessel. Controlling the vessel. We are no more, we are just the crew, you know, the crew on the ship. You just bear the wind. I only sailed once in my life, so they're teaching me how to sail. And it's quite technical. The crew really need to function very well together. But the crew have only one thing: keep watching the wind and angling the sail 90 degrees to the wind for maximum speed. Okay? So that's it. And when the crew wants to stop, everybody has to work together to make sure that they turn the sail such that the wind is not blowing against it anymore. So if you go there, you basically need to go like that. Because the wind is blowing there, you know, go there. If you angle this way, you can see, right? So they basically go a bit like that in the wind, then they stop the sail to let it go like that, then they let it go like that again. So it's basically like that. Okay, that's what it is. Then my mind is very clear, actually. I was doing that. That is the, we are just crews on this vessel of yours. You are just a crew. You are not a controller. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit filling you. With that in mind. Okay, so that is the concept of filling. The Holy Spirit taking control of us. Holy Spirit taking control of us. So now, what time does that stop? Can I go on a bit? Because can I? How long more? 15 minutes, okay. So now I want to, now we understand all this theology. Okay, I just want to recap and then we move on to something. Number one, it is indwelling is about salvation. We have it, you are sealed. No one can make you doubt, should make you doubt that. Claim those verses, understand them. Infilling is God sometimes taking us, making us do certain things. Nothing to be proud of if you are successful. The third one is now this feeling, which I want to talk about a bit more. You understand this? Both feeling is God controlling us. One is God overpowers us and makes us do it. Another one is we need to desire it. Okay, so someone asked, what is the meaning of feeling of the Holy Spirit? What about grieving the Holy Spirit? All these things. Now I want to talk about these things, okay? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Those who want some more examples of the Old Testament people being able to do all these things are coming. Be filled with the Spirit. Now we are focusing on Ephesians 5:2. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean? Why do you come to this? Why do you come to this session? You come to this session hoping that you will return being filled with the Spirit, right? Our chairman prayed this morning. It's a good prayer. Lord, fill us. Fill us. Visit us. Come. You know, come. Fill us. What does it mean? The filling of the Spirit, the fact that God commands us, don't be, Ephesians 5, you can never read this carefully. There's a picture here that's given very clearly to us. Ephesians 5:18. Here, Paul gave antithetical picture. Number one, he said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So now Paul is giving us an image of what being filled with the Spirit is. You ask me, what is being filled with the Spirit? Okay? Paul gives the picture of drunkenness. Okay? The people then drank a lot, and then just like now, that's why people are always drinking. Okay? This concept of people being drunk is, when Paul said that, they will straight away know what Paul is talking about, what to mean. Okay, we don't drink, right? So we may not know. When you know, when you often read newspaper articles, and people are caught drunk driving, what does the reporter normally say? He was fined and jailed for driving under the influence of alcohol. What's in alcohol? Spirit. You know, if you read in England, very often, you know, they will write a person jailed how long for driving under the influence of the Spirit. Okay? Spirit, which is to them is drinking wine. Okay, so Paul is saying this exactly. Okay, Paul is saying this exactly. It is an influence, remember? Okay, when I say influence this time, you see everything in your mind, it's not influence, it's just a force. But this person is seeking to influence you. Paul is saying, don't be influenced and controlled by wine, but be influenced and controlled by the Spirit. This is what filling of the Holy Spirit is in this one, in this shape of filling. Okay? This is what Paul is saying. When you're drunk, I hope none of us have been drunk before, when you observe people who are drunk, they basically have no control over themselves, right? Cannot control slur, talk rubbish, and they cannot walk straight. They are totally controlled by liquor, right? Christians, can you imagine your life if you're like that? Where you totally are in control by the Holy Spirit. Okay, but remember this control is something that we have to desire. So the fact that it's a command, it means this. It means that it is possible and it's something that you should always be as a Christian. It should be your normal Christian life. That's what I'm trying to say. It's part and parcel of the purchase of the blood of Christ. Christ redeems us, gives us the Holy Spirit in order that we may walk in the Spirit. When God commands you something, He gives you the ability to do it. Never will God command you and you can't do it. Then in fact, we always cannot do it. But God always provides the means to do it. In this case, the Holy Spirit. Okay, it should be our normal Christian life, being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why God commands us to that. So number one, I want you to notice that. Then you say, so if I ask the question now, do you want to be filled with the Spirit? All of you in the mindset, of course, what do you think I can? Yeah, we can go. Of course, I'm going to feel the Spirit. The question is this. Do we really want to be filled with the Spirit? Now that we understand what the Spirit is, what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. You studied that, right? You say, I will send my Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. Think of Christ's character. Christ is meek, humble, lowly, obedient. That's Christ. This is the character of the Spirit of Christ. Are you ready to relinquish total control to such a Spirit? You know, in the Bible, we always read there are evil spirits that possess people, and then Christ will cast out the evil spirit, and then when these people possess them, they are very evil, they are wicked, very strong, and all that. The parallel is, are you ready to be controlled by a spirit, taken over by a spirit that's totally different from you right now? You know, people who say, Christians, and I hope that's a learning you develop, there are some Christians who say, hey, you know, you've got to change, very bad, very hot-tempered, or very insulting, you know, that kind of thing. And then the person, very typical answer, Singapore answer, I'm born like that one, you know, I don't mean anything, I'm born like that one. And then next moment say, I want to be filled. God, fill me with that Spirit. When you understand what it means, this part of the feeling, it means that you relinquish control, you let the person make you what he is. People who say, I'm like that, are people who don't want to change. People who want to be filled with the Spirit must be ready to say, Spirit, whatever you are, I will let you make that to be in me. the fruit of the Spirit. The outcome is I am like the Spirit of Christ. Okay. I'm not sure if you understand what I'm saying, but be very careful when we are taught with this. Don't change. After you get married, why you change? After you be Christian, why you change? Don't change. You must be your own person. Be original. You know, that kind of things. These are secular concepts that we begin to imbue. And then when people talk to us, say, I'm like that one. I'm very strong character, strong-minded. You know, when I want something, I must. That kind of thing. Be careful. You are now telling the Spirit, you're meek, you're lowly, you're humble, you're loving, you're kind, you're gentle. But no, I'm the kind who somehow I'll tell him to the face. Is Christ behave like that? A weak Christian? No. So, are you willing to say, I will not be like that anymore? In fact, someone said very well, I think, we are as filled as we want to be. We are as filled as we want to be. Do you really want to be? Are you willing now on this vessel, totally relinquish control to the Spirit to take you? It means that you will give up your ambitions, you give up your personal desires, you give up your personal character, you give up all these things. Lord, I'll give up totally. Take me, use me. Take me, use me. I am no more yogurt food. No more. No more. Nothing. I'm nothing. Just a sale. Are you willing? Are you willing? We are only as filled as we are willing to be. This is the problem. We think we want to. So why I come? Of course I want to be. Do we really want to? I see young people with iPads. Okay, with iPads. The Apple iPads. They really go, iPad. So I say, maybe quite useful for the ministry. You know, very portable, go everywhere, I can play it, I can project, do projection, quite useful. Then I went to the shop. Wow, so expensive. I said, no, it's okay. I did not want it bad enough. Okay, but those young people, they pay for it. They save, they work, they do part-time job. You know, I heard this guy, part-time job, just to buy the iPad. He's willing to sacrifice sleep, go be a waiter at night to save the money to go buy that. I went in, no, maybe too. The same with the feeling. Do we want it bad enough? Do we want it that bad? It would mean a very different lifestyle. Remember we say the first day, the feeling with the Holy Spirit comes at a cost. This kind of feeling comes at a cost. I was not willing to pay the price. Not willing to pay the cost of an iPad. Okay? But that is with the Holy Spirit. We are as filled as we want to be. Don't run it bad enough, you won't have it. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's different from liquor and evil spirit. Those come in, take control, that's it. You know. Holy Spirit, remember, we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve, he withdraws his presence. The Holy Spirit is gentle, he won't force. You know, your bad temper, you can't force. But he will want you to desire first. Okay? But there's one very important, this is the Christianity that you have to understand. Let's turn to Philippians, the next book. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here is the other side of God working. You will desire, God desires you to desire, and then he will come in and change your will. Here is really transformational sanctification. It's what it is. Remember we talked about it yesterday, you can try and persuade your group members to give up pop music and all that, remember? But when God comes in and transforms, it's transformation. He is the one who works in you to will and to do. But here, first of all, the desiring part is what we need to understand very clearly in our mind. The Holy Spirit wants to come in, strip you of your pride, strip you of your ego, strip you of... Pride is something that will always be very grieving to the Holy Spirit. Strip you of all these things. Are you willing to let him strip you of all these things first? In fact, let's read, very interestingly, before Paul talk about... walking in the spirit and so on. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13, this grieving part. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Two things happen here. Right? One, you're sealed, indwelling. But it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve Him? Look at the context, what is happening here. Paul is talking about the old life and then the new life. Verse 20, Ephesians 4:20. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard Him and have taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old lifestyle, the old man. Are you willing to? If you don't, you will end up in this grieving the Holy Spirit. So you say, put off the old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make up your mind now. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You want that? Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be not angry. Be angry and sin not. Verse 20, don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, don't steal anymore. Go work. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but edify others. And all these things. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. All malice, be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forsaken you. All these things, you willing to be or not? When you are having camp committee meetings, when you are having church meetings, tender, kind, willing to give in. Oh no, I'm taught at work, you know, I must get my way, I must push. No, I'm a walkover. Every time at church meeting, I get walkover. No, I must. No, it's different spirit altogether. Are you willing to be that kind of person? When you don't, you grieve Him. Are you willing to give up all? Willing to totally give up all? He says, as long as we don't, we will continue to be just mediocre Christians that will never experience the feeling. Because we keep grieving the Holy Spirit. You know this? If you think of this feeling concept, whenever you start exhibiting all this behavior, your cup is leaking. You're leaking the Holy Spirit. Some people say, you're leaking the Holy Spirit. Have that picture in your mind. Read the picture as a kind of stuck in your mind. Unkind, hook one hole. Tell lies, hook another hole. You know, and so on. Impure, hook another hole. You're leaking the Spirit. You try to think, keep leaking. Because the Holy Spirit is grieved. What is grieving? Remember, the Holy Spirit is a what? A person. He has emotions, he has love, and so on. Think of this word grief. And this is the key point that I want to make. We always say grieve not the Holy Spirit. We are always thinking on my side. I don't grieve Him so that I continue to be fooled. But grief, God, the Holy Spirit chose this word grief to show that He loves us. You know, if you're a parent, you go to school, and you see a kid involved in something very bad. Your son's friend involved in something very bad. You just look at him, you just, you walk away. Are you grieved? You feel grieved. You just, But if you saw it's my son that is doing that terrible thing, you'll be very grieved. Oh, how come he does that? So grieved. When the Holy Spirit said, grieve him not, you have to remember, He loves you very much. He wants you to be what God wants you to be. Grieving the Holy Spirit must always remind us. It's not just about willpower. Oh, use willpower. Don't do this, don't do that. It is now a grieving of someone who loves us. Do we grieve our parents? When we go home and see our parents, we say things to hurt them. We don't, naturally. Our natural desire is to tease them. You don't grieve them. Okay, so when you think of the concept of grieving, you must remember that. Everything else will just make you want to have willpower to believe, willpower to obey. But this will motivate you in love, not to. Do people need to motivate you to obey your parents? Although by now, as adults, we don't. Most of us, yeah, we went through the rebellious thing, but by now, we love our parents, we want to please them, we want to see them, enjoying having a good life, and that. Anyone need to motivate you or not? Do you need to use willpower? No need. Naturally, you want to see them, you want to visit them, you want to buy things for them, you want to obey them, you want to please them. So this grieving concept is there. Okay, understand that. Okay, so this grieving. So now the question is this. I ask again. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be as filled as you can be. It all depends on your desire to obey. You can turn out like that. When I go back from this camp, how much time do I spend with TV, magazines, storybooks, friends, even church fellowships and all that, at the expense of reading the Word of God, of praying personally, the quiet time, going over somewhere, learning, growing in the Word of God. The whole being filled with the Holy Spirit being our teacher is there is work involved that you must go and spend time in the Word. The Holy Spirit is not like a charismatic, no need to read the Word of God. It's all instant Christianity. You understand instant Christianity? Means, wow, now I've got this spirit concept, very good, no need to read the Bible, no, he's going to teach me. Wow, in this situation straight away, wow, he teaches me what to do. And then that kind of concept, I go to work, yeah, I need to read the Bible, I go to work, God gives me special power, I know how to do my job very well. Wow, then he blessed me with wealth. Isn't that why people go to charismatic churches? To be blessed with wealth, with health and all that things? Just for that instant easy. No, the Spirit of God does what? He takes the things of Christ and reveal it to us. How? It's the Word. Who is the inspirer of God's Word? The Holy Spirit, right? All Scripture given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit inspired man, right? He is the inspirer of the Word. He teaches us to grow in Christ, to be filled through the Word. Not just, no need to do that with a special ability. Why are we not growing? Why are we not filled? Because we don't know the Word, how to be filled. And filled can be as simple as this. You hit a crisis in life. In your mind, you know what to do. You feel comforted. You know how to react. Why? Because you have been grounded. You've been reading the Word of God. So God has been dealing with you in your heart, yourself. Yourself. When you hit that situation, the Word of God comes and teaches you how to behave. What to do. Okay, so the Word is how the Holy Spirit makes us be filled. The washing is also by the Word. We read that already. Okay. So, one young person asked me once, how to be filled? I said, I'm going to give you the same answer as what your parents, what your Sunday school teacher, everybody tell you. Read the Word and pray. That is it. You know, there's no other way. People are looking for another way, a shortcut way, an instant way. That's all. And we also become like that. There's no other way but to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Obey word, obey the Word of God. So let's finally turn to Acts 5:32. What happened in the first Christians, who were called Christians, in the first New Testament church? 5:32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Christians were filled. Thousands were saved. Their lives were transformed. We read about that in Acts. Amazing. The first Christian church. Why? God gave them the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Let's read here. Verse 32. Them that obey him. Filling is not, this shape of filling is not, oh, hopefully God fill us up. No. It is basically obedience. Are you willing to put up your sail and say, God, take over the sail? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That is why it is totally yielded. Lord, use me and all I have. All. Every part, every single character, every single desire, every single emotion. Lord, totally it's yours. Now that is filling. Now God fills your sail and he takes total control of your life. Willing? Let him take total control of your life? It means you may totally change your lifestyle, totally change your faith, totally change everything. So the closing question or the closing point is this: if there's anything bigger and more important than being filled, totally controlled by God in your life, if there's anything bigger than that, more important than that, you cannot be filled to the extent that you desire. You only be filled to the extent that you desire is the extent as much as you're willing to totally die to self. That's why Christ said, unless a seed fall to the ground and die, you by your favor. You want to be fruitful, you need to fall to the ground and die. The hymn writer, right? He wrote, he basically said, and on the ground there blossoms rain, life that shall endless be. Only when you fall to the ground and die, then the ground will bear fruit, and then the life will come to him. He understood the concept. He understood the concept. What's the last thing that he said? 129. You know, when you read and understand doctrines like, so I like hymns as opposed to many of the new contemporary songs. These people understand and they write doctrinally. They don't talk about, oh, you know, wishy-washy sentimental thing about being filled and all that. They involve all the human emotions and all that. But here, I think it's this one. Spirit of God descend upon my heart. Now we understand what he said. You see this, we understand what he said. God being with us in a way that empowers us. Win it from earth. Say, unless you're totally absorbed, totally, that's only overcoming passion in your life. Win it from earth, and all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, my tears, thou art, make me love thee. This person understand. It is he that worketh in you both to will and to do. He knows that God, make me love you. I cannot love you by my will power. Make me love you as I ought to. And he answered, hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? So he's taking scriptures. God, you command me to love you. And therefore, God, you do it. That's what he's saying. We talk about that. All thy own soul, heart, strength, and mind. And I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Lord, don't let me grieve you. Every time I look at the cross, let me not grieve you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me not grieve you. Oh, when I see you on the cross. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find thee. And he says, teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. He knows that concept of God being close to me. God, I want you to be close to me. With. Teach me, and so on, and teach me the struggles of my soul to bear, to check its rising doubt. Do we check? This is the other thing I want to mention. What is grieving the Holy Spirit? What is being filled? This is one important thing. When we don't recognize this, we grieve him. Sometimes you want to say something, you want to do something, and then there is something in you that says, no, as a Christian, I should not. I should not go there. I should not see, watch this. I should not listen to that. But you just think, it's just my old man. And that's it. And then you ignore it. You have to realize the Spirit of God is now convicting you, is working with you. You have to respond. When you don't yield, remember I said, yield not your bodies. Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's all about depending on the Holy Spirit. When you don't yield to Him, when you yield to the flesh, what is yield? When you drive, you reach a four-way road, and you see one big sign there, yield. And you should think of it, yield to God. Y-I-E-L-D, yield. What does it mean? It means stop and give way. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you, you got to stop and give way. That is what the will now, the Holy Spirit now take control. Stop and give way. Do you stop and give way? Or you just brush it aside. I don't think about this thing. Just go ahead and do it. Okay? It grieves. So this writer understands it and says, help me to check it. Lord, help me to check it. Put it to a stop. And he says, and so on. Oh yeah, this. And I read this is what came to me. Teach, verse 4. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame. One holy passion filling all my frame. Spirit of God descend upon me. This person understands very clearly, unless there is one holy passion filling my entire being, he cannot ask for the Spirit of God to descend upon him. The yielded, filled Christian life is when we have one holy passion filling all my frame. Then he says, the baptism of the heaven descended, that my heart can alter by love of God. So Christian, is now we ask, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Really? How much are you willing to give up? Totally, absolutely, thoroughly. Then we have the Holy Spirit. Okay. So let's move to God in the word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us in your word, understanding, proper understanding of indwelling, indwelling, that is provided by word, make it clear. But Lord, we also acknowledge that one holy passion filling our entire frame is often so absent in us. We pray that as we understand what is filling, is conditional upon, oh Lord, with our hearts willing, Father, this camp is going to amount to nothing. Our lives will amount to nothing. It's all about the Spirit working. I pray that I will be pleased to work a work of grace, challenge our hearts, and that as we return with not just doctrinal understanding, but Lord, with a spiritual application in our hearts. As we look around the things that the Spirit has been working in our lives, and is convicting us of the things that we need to give up, stop doing, change the direction in our lives, and Lord, teach us to be willing to keep all those things up, and we have the fulfilling, and therefore, we control by the Spirit. So we ask this in Jesus' name.